Good morning, everybody at Highlands. Man, glad that you can make it with us and join with us this morning. I am sorry to say that we can't see you face-to-face, but we're glad for modern technology, at least that we can communicate this way. So I'm glad you're joining with us. And again, if you can't be here, maybe you're watching this later on, glad that you're here with us this morning. Well, by now, we've all come to learn about the decision that we had to painstakingly come to over watching the COVID-19 pandemic unfold this week. So here's where we're at. After much prayer, deliberation, consideration of all the available information to us, we've decided to cancel our Sunday gatherings, our foundation classes, and our community groups and all church-related activities for at least the next 2 weeks. Again, we're canceling all church-related activities for at least 2 weeks. Now, I want you all to make sure that you're referring to that newsletter that went out yesterday from Pastor Bill and I with all the information that you will need to address what Highlands will be doing for the upcoming 2 weeks. That is by having our gatherings online to our foundations material that will be sent to you. That just went out this morning from Pastor Bill so that you can do that with your family for your family devotions time, as well as for doing community devotions together. That's going to start this week. Prayer that's going to happen at 7 p.m. tomorrow evening. The giving online that you're still able to do and participate in that way. And, of course, your missional life. We want to make sure we're supporting with that. And all of that is to say, though, that we are still a church that is united in Christ, that we are related by the blood, and we are bonded for a mission. That doesn't change. So what we're saying is that physical presence, the ability to be around each other, doesn't remove the Great Commission. It just changes how we accomplish that, all right? It's just going to change how we're going to do that. We're told that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Lord nor his people. So we will continue to advance for his name and for the kingdom's sake. So we'll make sure we all understand that. We will be in contact with you through email, text, and the such. But I also want to encourage you all that while social distancing is what they're calling it in the media is important or prudent to do right now, social isolation is not smart at all. That's two different things. Be in touch with one another. Talk with one another. Read God's word and pray with one another. Even if you've got to do that over the phone, that's fine. And praise God in all things as his word mightily declares to us because he is sovereign over all things. Let me just take a moment and remind us by the words of the Apostle Paul this morning from Romans 8, one of our favorite texts that we often quote here in the Sunday sermon is, let me read this to you again, beginning of verse 28, and to be remind us all of God's sovereignty in these things. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That's you, Highlands. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be formed to the image of his son, even in the midst of this crisis, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So God has blessed us all through Christ for such a time as this to glorify him through your faithful lives so that people may be drawn to him right now. So wherever you're at, know that you're there where God wants you to be so that you may glorify him and we may call the lost to him. Now, that being said, in preparation for this morning, as we get set for our Sunday morning sermon, we are still going to preach from the book of Luke this morning in chapter 13. Now, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to that and keep your finger there, that's great. I'm actually going to be referencing Isaiah 35 right now. Now, just so you know what's going on this morning, I am not doing the sermon this morning. Actually, Jason Hall is doing the sermon. And we've been prepping for this for a while, so I didn't want this to change. We just wanted to preach God's word, what's there in the word, what he has prepared for us in advance. So I want Jason to be able to share this. We worked on it this week. I want him to share with you what God has given him in Luke 13. So, but with that, though, as we talk about being prepared for this week, Isaiah 35, I'm going to start in verse 3 this morning. You know, Jesus many times in his life, and we've seen in Luke so far, he always refers back to the Old Testament, about who he is, talk about who the Son of Man is, right? Also, he looks back to the prophets and always looking at the things that he will accomplish. Well, today Jesus is talking to us about being the narrow door, the way that we get into the kingdom to get to the Father. But there's a story in Isaiah 35 that possibly he might be referencing about the narrow way or this narrow path to get into the kingdom. And I wanted to read that with you for a moment just to share with you that while we could think that's hard work, or as Jason's sharing with us, you might be tend to be prone about that, worried about that. In Isaiah 35, we are assured that it is the work of God himself that gets us into this kingdom. So I want you to hear the words of the prophet Isaiah this morning and take comfort in them. Beginning in verse 3, it reads like this. We are commanded to strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. Amen. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is God's holy, infallible, and trusted word. May we pray this morning for our time together. Father, we thank you for this day. We know that there are challenges. We know that there are things in front of us that we cannot see, that we fear, to the smallest minuscule virus. Dear Lord, help not our anxieties to run away with us, but let us depend on your word, that there is a future for us, dear Lord. Come what may. These are now challenges we have to endure so that we may grow, and as we said earlier, to bring you glory. The world is watching us now. The world is looking to see how the church shall respond. May we respond like your son would respond. So come fill us up with your presence this morning. Open up our stopped up ears and our blind eyes so that we may see the truth in your word as it's preached this morning, that we may come to a deeper faith in you and how you are saving us and how you are preserving us. May we trust in you in times like these, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. So please come. For we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you want to turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, we're going to read the text in a moment. But before we begin, I'd like you to picture a scene with me. It's this evening, dinner is over, children are put to bed, the house is clean, no dishes in the sink, right? And you're not with me here, right? Because that never happens. But picture this. It's a peaceful night. It's about 10 o'clock maybe. You're thinking about going to bed soon. And suddenly there's a knock on the door. And it's an urgent and a consistent knock. So you cautiously walk to the door and you open it. And there's a well-dressed man. And he greets you confidently. And you can tell he expects to be welcomed in. Now, if you're like me, you might want to bring him into your home. But you probably also have some questions first. Because you don't know this man. You don't know where he's coming from. You have no relationship with him. So let's switch out that person with a beloved family member. Someone who knocks on the door and you open the door and there's your brother, your sister, your mother, father, someone you know, someone you've had a lifelong relationship with. Well, you would instantly embrace them and open the door and welcome them inside, or at least you should, right? The point of this is that there's times when what matters is the relationship that exists between the two parties. In our text today, we'll look at a fascinating moment that we will each experience, where what will matter will be the relationship that we have with the one who keeps the door, whether we will be given entrance or denied entrance. So let's go to our text, Luke 13. Let's read through verses 22 to 30. Luke 13, 22 to 30. So he, this is Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' And you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." So in our opening verses this morning, we see Jesus journeying through the countryside, teaching and preaching. He's speaking largely to Jews who would have a varying level of religious commitment, but all with a strong pride of who they were as a people, as religious people, and a cultural identity. And to some extent, they had an understanding that they were God's chosen people. And Jesus is interacting with people who largely assume that their status before God was somehow based on what they do for God. Their faith was largely tied up in their own sense of righteousness and good works and religious performance or adherence to a moral or religious or ethical code. And you know, as we dig into this passage, this is not so different than how a lot of us are tempted to see ourselves. Sometimes we allow our own righteousness to cause us to equate morality with outcome. How, what I do, if I do right, then good things will happen to me. And if I do wrong, then bad things will happen to me. And we equate the outcome of what happens to then how God sees us and whether he favors us or disfavors us. And if bad things are happening to me, well, that must mean that God is punishing me for something wrong that I did. And if good things are happening to me, that, well, God must be rewarding me for how good I am. And we not only see ourselves this way, but then we also see others this way based on what we see happening in their life. You know, because of our commitment as a people, as a church, to truth, to doctrine, to theology, and the pursuit of holiness in our lives, we are often very much in tune with what is right, what is good, what holiness is. But we can begin to see ourselves as good and view those around us as not good or not right. And this can lead to that same assumption in our hearts that was in the hearts of people Jesus was teaching and preaching, that what we do for God determines our relationship with God. You know, Jody has mentioned this several times in the last couple months as we've been preaching through Luke, this sneaky lie that creeps into our thinking sometimes, that our status and our relationship before God is based on what we do for God. There's another aspect of this passage that we should wrestle with right up front as we seek to understand what Jesus is teaching us. You see, as a Reformed Christian church, our soteriology, our theology of salvation, strongly emphasizes God's work above and beyond anything that we do when it comes to our salvation. Yet in this passage, we see Jesus giving a strong command to us to strive to enter through the narrow door. So there should be obvious questions that arise in our minds of work and salvation, and who does the work of salvation, and what is Jesus really saying when he commands us to strive to enter through the narrow door? And that's the phrase that we're going to focus on today. Strive to enter through the narrow door. So as we move through the passage, we're going to read through the text and talk through the text and then circle back around and review how we should respond to that phrase, to strive to enter through the narrow door. So let's look at verse 23. This is the question that launches this whole episode. Lord, will those that are saved be few? And we're given very little detail about who asked this question. Jesus has asked a lot of questions throughout the book of Luke so far. And, you know, when it's a Pharisee, usually we're given that detail, that it's a Pharisee asking the question. The question does not seem on the surface to be combative or argumentative. And a lot of commentators and scholars believe that this is someone who was, to some extent, wrestling with Jesus's teaching and trying to understand what it was that he was saying and teaching as he journeyed through the countryside. We should identify with this question as representative of our desire to understand how salvation works. How does the gospel play out, especially in the world as we watch God working around us? How exactly does this work? But Jesus' answer shifts our focus from a broad idea to a very individual perspective on the kingdom of God and salvation. Let's look at his response in verse 24. Jesus answers by saying, strive to enter the narrow door. You know, the word strive is an interesting word. This is the Greek word agonizomai. Agonizomai. I think I said that right. But you have the definition on your screen. Here's what this word means. It means to enter a contest, contend in gymnastic games, to contend with adversaries or fight. Again, to contend or struggle with difficulties and dangers, to endeavor with strenuous zeal, strive to obtain something. And you can see listed the different ways this word is translated in our New Testament. You know, when it comes to the theology of salvation, this is not usually the words and the way I present the gospel. And as Reformed evangelical Protestants, we emphasize how God does the work of saving us. It is because of Jesus's work that we are saved, not of any goodness or works of our own. And yet we should very much understand this word and why Jesus used this word and what that means for us today. So let's look at the different references in the New Testament where this word is used. You see in John 18:36, Jesus is talking about his kingdom. And he says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. That's that word agonizomai. 1 Corinthians 9:25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And the NASB translates that word literally, he who competes in the games. Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That's Paul speaking. Again, Paul describes a fellow laborer in Christ as one who is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. So struggling in prayer. 1 Timothy 4 and 1 Timothy 6 have the same idea of toiling and striving and fighting. And finally, 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So when we say this word, agonizomai, it sounds very similar to the English word agonize or agony. So consider the agony of an Olympic athlete as they dedicate all of their time and energy and attention over an extended period of time towards the singular goal of achieving the gold medal. So a little spoiler alert on what I think Jesus means here. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to refer back to these verses several times today to help us understand Jesus' teaching. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12 gives us the same idea of agonizomai, the same idea of running, enduring, toiling, struggling over an extended period of time.
But verse 2 gives us insight to the second part of Jesus' command to strive through the narrow door. Because verse 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus. It is Jesus that is the author and the finisher of our faith, the founder and the perfecter. It is because of his work, his agony, that we are able to work at all. Understanding that Jesus is the narrow door that we must strive to enter into the kingdom through points to the exclusivity and severity of Jesus' teaching, of who he is and what he has done on our behalf. Let's look at verse 24 as Jesus continues to explain his command to us. So in verse 24, Jesus says, many will seek to enter, but will not be able. So Jesus shifts the focus again of the conversation to explain how this truth applies to all of us collectively, but individually also. You see, one way or another, we're all seeking salvation in some way. We all have a collective and individual understanding of our sin and our brokenness. And whether we are aware of it on a theological level, or maybe those that are lost and they couldn't explain the biblical theology of sin, but it's very easy to recognize in the world around us that we have a collective understanding that we have problems, we're broken, we're sinful. We cannot bring ourselves to salvation. And we have an inability to deal with life and its problems and struggles. And all of us at some point will arrive at the kingdom and be seeking to enter, to be seeking to receive the salvation Jesus is offering. But Jesus tells us many will not be able. And that's a sobering thought. We should be paying attention because, again, we need to identify with the people Jesus was speaking to as a religious and good people, assuming a relationship with God. And Jesus is warning that many will not be able to enter. And it is to us and to this people that Jesus gives the command to strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. Let's continue to look at the next verse. Verse 26 and 27 together. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and taught in our streets. You taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Excuse me. So now we see Jesus addressing why the narrow door is not something where his audience should assume they will be given entrance. Jesus knows our hearts just as he knows the hearts of the people he was teaching. Remember, we said early on, this passage was a warning to a religious people. Jesus tells us that many of us are going through life assuming right standing before God because of our own self-righteousness and our own religious or cultural or good identity. There's a parallel passage of the same teaching in Matthew chapter 7. The text will be on the screen. Let's read what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus is now teaching and pleading with a people who are living their lives assuming right standing before God and assuming their relationship with God is based on their own goodness and what they have done for God. Their work and their religious and cultural identity is irrelevant in this moment. They are not known by the one who keeps the door. Let's look back at Luke 13, verses 28. You see, those that are not known are left in a state of hopelessness, and anger, and weeping, and rejection. Guys, this is people that expect to be brought into the kingdom, but are denied and cast into hell. This should be a shocking moment for all of us, because we should identify with the people Jesus is teaching that are good religious people, but on that day are not brought into the kingdom as they expect. Jesus explains further in verse 29. And people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And some that are first will be last, and some that are last will be first. So as we consider how many of us struggle with our identity as a moral or good or religious people, we see Jesus giving insight into the makeup of the kingdom of God. You know, we are not the doorkeepers of the kingdom. That is Jesus. Because the kingdom is not built on our systems or hierarchies or determining who enters or who doesn't get entrance. And many of us will be surprised at who is honored in the kingdom and who is given entrance. And that's the same with the people Jesus was teaching. Jesus is telling them that you're going to be surprised at who is brought into the kingdom, and it's not going to be what you expect. You know, there's incredible inclusivity in the kingdom. As we see Jesus explaining, he will be bringing people from all tribes and tongues, all cultures and all peoples. He's calling to himself. But there is also incredible exclusivity that Jesus is teaching, because all of these people will enter through the narrow door, through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is the narrow door through which each of us will enter. And Jesus speaks to us as individuals to strive to enter the kingdom through the narrow door, because there are many that will seek to enter, but will not be able. Back in Matthew, we find this same theme in the story of the centurion who came to Jesus requesting and begging that he would heal his daughter. And the centurion came to Jesus in recognition of Jesus' authority and who Jesus was, and in recognition that he himself had no ability to save himself or save his family. He brought none of his goodness or righteousness to the table. But Jesus said that he had found no greater faith in all of Israel. And God's own people, the Jews, would be surprised to see someone like this centurion gain entry and gain honor in the kingdom, especially with such honor and commendation from Jesus himself. You know, as we read through Luke and as we study the Gospels, isn't it interesting that the people that seem to receive an easier message from Jesus of salvation and of forgiveness of their sins, isn't it interesting to contrast them with the audience to whom Jesus gives severe messages and severe warnings of salvation? Look at the people who seem to come effortlessly to salvation. It is the people who are not good, righteous, religious people. It's the people that are poor and downtrodden, the Gentiles, those who bring nothing to the table to offer to God as to why he should save them. But those that bring their own goodness and their own righteousness have to struggle with the truth of the gospel in that they cannot save themselves. So where do you fit into all this? Are there any points where you bring your righteousness to the table as you stand before God? You expect him to see your goodness and your righteousness and your good work on his behalf and expect then to be given a certain level of treatment because of that work. So let's shift to our response. As we've looked at this masterful teaching from our Lord and Savior, how do we respond to this phrase, strive to enter through the narrow door, based on our understanding of what it means to strive and who the narrow door is? You know, I'm heavily influenced by the work and the teaching and the writing of Tim Keller, pastor and theologian in New York. He often says of salvation that Jesus saves us from both our sin and saves us from our righteousness, our own righteousness. So first, let me speak to those of you who may be listening right now who have never really considered your own sin, your own need for salvation. You see, if you are watching or listening and you're not sure if you've ever bowed your knee to Jesus as your Savior, the only one who can save you from your sin, don't spend another day pursuing salvation from any other means or idea or person or method. Strive to enter through the narrow door. It is through Jesus you are saved from your sin. John 14:6 says, this is Jesus talking, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one is ushered into the kingdom. No one receives salvation but by me. This is central to the teaching of Jesus in all the Gospels, that he is the narrow door. Second, Jesus alone saves us from our own righteousness. You know, if you're like me, you're forced to identify with the people Jesus is teaching to, the religious people. That's who I am. I've been in the church my whole life. I've done, you know, whatever you think of in the church world, that's me. That's been my life. So I have to wrestle with Jesus' teaching here of the warning against the religious people who come to God expecting him to give us preferential treatment because of our work. You see, I love our church. Here at Highlands, we seek truth and apply it to our lives. We sacrifice. We live out love for each other and for the people around us. We steward what we have. We take our resources, our time, our money, our things, and we use them for the work of the Great Commission. You know, because of our pursuit of truth, I think most of the time, guys, we get it right. But that's right where we trip up sometimes. We come to the kingdom of God and think that we are able to build a door into the kingdom through our own work and our own righteousness. You know, it's no surprise to me in Matthew chapter 7 that this teaching of the narrow door is placed right after the teaching that says, where Jesus is saying to the people to judge, not that ye be not judged. Because often how we view other people can give us a hint at how we expect God to view us. Why does it feel so right and so good sometimes to point out the sin of other people and to judge the erroneous theology or ideas of church and family and life and how we should go through life and what a Christian should look like? Well, sometimes it's because it makes us feel better about being right before God ourselves, because we expect that God then treats us better if we are right. Are we the Pharisee looking down on the people around us in self-righteousness and condemnation, or the poor man praying to God next to him, recognizing our own desperate need for Christ, despite good theology, despite our good works as a church and as people and as families, despite our pursuit of truth and holiness? Most of you are probably generally good Christians by all standards. And for us, we must see this word strive, agonizomai, as the daily work to let go of our burdens of not only sin, but our own righteousness. You know, it is not just understanding your sin that saves you. It's not just understanding theology that saves you. It's not being a good church member or a good family member or a good church leader. It is your relationship with Jesus that will matter in that moment at the door. And it is whether or not you are known by him who keeps the door into the kingdom. But we desperately want this to be up to us. We look around us and we find ways that we can feel better about ourselves and feel better morally or religiously or theologically superior from those around us. And that's the people Jesus was teaching on that day. Jesus tells us to strive to enter through the kingdom by the narrow door. There's no room for your burdens of sin to enter that door, but there's also no room for your burdens of self-righteousness to enter. You enter based on the work and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the hard work of salvation. Every day we should wake up and consider Hebrews 12:1-2. We are to run the race, setting aside not only the sin, but the weight that besets us. And I think for many of us, the hardest weight is not the sin, but our own goodness and our own religious and moral and general rightness. Some of you are very tired of carrying this burden. And Jesus offers peace to release that burden and live in his righteousness and the work of his salvation on your behalf. It is up to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And guys, part of that joy is us. That is what Jesus was looking forward to, was bringing us into his kingdom. And Jesus did that work and agonized on our behalf. So if you're like me, this passage is a little shift in perspective. Because this is not usually how I talk about the gospel and the work of salvation in looking at my own work. But ultimately, as I did wrestling or agonizomai of my own preparing for this passage, I arrived at a place of incredible joy and peace. Because the beauty of salvation is not the work of ourselves, but the work that has been done on our behalf. We are saved to a life of struggle and a journey of work and agony as we begin to know more and more who Jesus is, what he did on our behalf, and how that then should affect how we live. As I consider the life ahead of me, that is how I want to live. I want to strive. I want to labor. I want to work hard at understanding who Jesus is more and more every day and allow that to shape and mold who I am and how I live. Every day, letting go of sin. Every day, letting go of more and more aspects of my own self-righteousness that I still struggle with every day. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Now, one more thing, guys, and we're done. Because as we consider this passage, we should look ahead to the day when we come to the kingdom. And after that life of struggle and agony and toil, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we pass from life to death and we see the walls of the kingdom and we hear the sounds of celebration and the smells of the banquet and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we come to that narrow door and it is opened. And there standing in front of us is our Lord and our Savior Jesus. And he welcomes you and embraces you because you are known, you are called, you are his. And that is what it means for me to strive to enter through the narrow door. It is not fear. It's no longer guilt or self-righteousness. But it's a pursuit of entering that narrow door one day. Pursuit of Christ, my Savior, my Lord, my friend, and my brother. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer today. God, we thank you that we have this teaching recorded for us in your word. We thank you that we have the chance to wrestle, to agonize, to consider how we often come before you expecting our own goodness or righteousness to somehow impress you or somehow cause us to receive better treatment. But God, we thank you today that you became a man. You left heaven, you left the relationship with the Father, and you lived as one of us on earth. And you struggled and you toiled, but in obedience and faith to your Father. We thank you that you went through the cross and you took the punishment for our sin and our inability to save ourselves. And you did that on our behalf. And now you're risen and seated at the right hand of your Father. Lord, we look forward to that day. Lord, we consider what the day it will be like to meet you face to face. Lord, help that hope change how we live every day. And help the knowledge of our salvation and the hope that we have to cause us to run the race with endurance, Lord. So I pray this all in your name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, Jason. Hey, make sure that you text Jason. Tell him thank you for that today. It's one thing, so you start learning how to preach, and then you throw someone into the mix of, hey, go preach to an empty room. So thanks for doing that, Jason. You did a great job with that, by the way. Before we go, just a couple of quick reminders. As we close today, obviously we can't do all the things that we normally can do, which is where we respond in a time of communion, celebrating who he is. That's okay, because it creates a longing in your heart, and that's good too, that propel us through the next few days. We do want to offer you the chance to do your giving and your offering online. So you can always go to our website and be able to do that and to participate in that as well. But also to remind you that tomorrow night at 7 p.m., Pastor Bill and I will be leading us through a time of prayer online. There'll be a communication going out to you to let you know about that telephone number, that contact information. Wednesday night, we'll be doing a devotion with you guys. And then again, next Sunday, we'll have online gathering time live. So just want to make sure you're aware of that. So now let me just send you out with your benediction for the day as you get to spend time and contemplate today how Jesus has been this narrow door that we can celebrate, as Jason said, today. We'd love to see you all go in the name of the Father that gave his Son to open up that narrow door so that we too can come to know him as our loving Father. Go in the name of the Son. opens up that narrow door through his life, death, and resurrection, creating the way in which we are saved. And go in the name and the power of the Holy Spirit that opens the eyes of the blind and unstops the ears of the deaf, so that we too may be saved through our gift of faith. Please remind one another of this gospel and share that with a neighbor this week. Have a great week.